Titus chapter number 2. We're only going to be looking at two verses, verse number 2 and verse number 3, as we consider this morning a fitting life for the mature. A fitting life for the mature. Titus chapter 2, verse number 2 says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good." After identifying and condemning those in Crete who profess to know God in chapter 1, but their lives demonstrated that they did not know God, Paul puts forward to Titus a different kind of life, that he ultimately says, here's what godliness ought to look like. In verse number 1, he had written, "But as for you, teach what accords." And that idea is what is fitting. Teach what is fitting with sound doctrine. It is the godly life. So to wrap our minds around this, we have this idea of teaching doctrine, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. But then we also have this idea of teaching what fits with sound doctrine. And what fits with sound doctrine is what verse 2 through verse 10 of Titus chapter 2 is all about. We could simply say it this way. It is a life of godliness. A life of godliness fits with sound doctrine. The point then is not really to like take the church and create categories. The mature, the young, the disadvantaged. He's not intending to create those categories. He's rather addressing those categories in such a way that he is covering everyone within their culture. And so as we work our way through Titus chapter 2, we're going to see what that looks like for them. But please remember, Titus is an occasional document, right? So in other words, it was written for a specific occasion. It was written for the people in Crete at that time. And so what looked like their culture was what he was addressing. And so we want to take that and then apply it to ours. In other words, everything to be said about godliness is not said in Titus chapter 2. But many things that need to be said are said, right? So we just should understand that. He's not trying to be comprehensive or thorough in that sense. He is rather saying, here's what godliness that fits with good doctrine, here's what that looks like for you. So Titus, as you talk to the church in Crete, identify these things. And it's kind of easy then for us to see it from that standpoint, to be able to understand, hey, they were struggling with this, and that's why he's addressing it. Or they were struggling with this, and that's why he's bringing it up, right? So what we have to do is we understand that in its context, and we apply it in our lives as well. So this morning we're going to examine portraits of mature men and mature women. And so you say, well, that's not me, so I'm out, right? but please remember that even if you're not part of that age bracket, by God's grace, you soon will be. Amen? And you say, well, maybe not soon. but boy, it happens quicker than you think, doesn't it? Anyone here over 60 where you still think of yourself as a 40-year-old? Anybody like that? You say, yeah, that's kind of me. Absolutely, right? I kind of relate to that. I'm not over 60, just to be clear. But I relate to that. I think of myself as younger than I actually am. How many of you can relate to that, right? No, some of you are like, you're just adamant refusing. Steve just shook his head. He's like, no. I am honest to myself. Right? it's easy to do, isn't it? But it's important for us to realize that the church, and I think it's good, it's fun for us to realize, the church is made up of all different age groups. Isn't that a blessing? And so here we see in Scripture that the church at Crete was made up of all different age groups. And it was intended that way. It was intended that way so much that he didn't even address it in the sense of saying, and by the way, churches should be, they should have all segments of society. He doesn't even address it, it's just assumed. And so the idea that that is a part of what we should embrace as a church culture, I think is just, it's part of just the fabric of what we find in Scripture. So if you're not in the category of mature, don't tune out. But if you are in the category of mature, and we're going to talk about what exactly quantifies that category in a moment, right? But if you are in that, it is probably easy to feel a bit worn out, left behind. Sometimes there is a feeling of almost little value. It's the questions that come up, especially perhaps in America. It seems sometimes as if the idea that is prevalent here in America is that once a person reaches a mature age, they ought to kind of do their own thing. They ought to do all the, you know, all of the, you know, golden years of retirement things, right? And some of you are like, yeah, when is that coming? When are the golden years coming? It doesn't feel very golden, you know, from that standpoint, right? But they're kind of put into that category, and it's like you've served society, and now you're kind of put out to pasture. You're put on the shelf. We don't need you anymore. We don't want to harass you or bug you, but we just want you to, like, you can do your own thing. You know, enjoy life. Be on your own. And you almost get the impression we don't need you anymore. And Scripture has a picture that is so far from that. That is a feeling that might influence us from society, but it's a feeling that we ought to contradict from the pages of Scripture. That Scripture looks at the mature and recognizes their value, because their value is not tied up in things that ultimately diminish or go away. God desires, from Scripture's standpoint, for the mature people among us as important and necessary parts of the church. God desires to use your life to impact many people. And I trust you believe that. Because that is exactly what you are called to do, and it's what we as the church need to embrace and allow and help to make happen. You know, one of the most remarkable stories in the history of horse training, you didn't see me going there, did you? But horse training is the story of a horse called Snowman. How many of you have heard that story before? Snowman? Oh, I saw a couple. There we go, right? In 1956, Harry DeLuer, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name right, but I'll just say it confidently and multiple times, and so that, I'm sure that'll suffice. Harry DeLuer, he took a chance on a gray horse that he saw at an auction that was destined for the slaughterhouse. The horse was put on auction. It was an 8-year-old horse. It had been used as a plow horse for some Amish farmers. And DeLuer, he was born in Holland, no surprise there, right? He had moved to America with his family, and he bought this horse intending to use the gelding to teach his children how to ride. And when he bought Snowman was named that by one of his daughters, the horse was in pretty bad shape. One shoe was missing, it was filthy, there were like collar marks, because the horse had been in the harness for so long. And so DeLuer cleaned him up and began to have his children learn how to ride on this horse as well as several other horses. There's a picture of the DeLuer children and this horse, Snowman. But he had not put a lot of stock in this horse. In fact, he paid $80 for the horse. And at the end of the school year, he wanted to downsize some of his stock, some of the horses he has. And so he sold this horse and other horses to various people. He sold this one to a doctor, a neighbor, for double his money, $160. That was good profit, right? Kept it for a year, sold it. It was perfect. But the horse liked the DeLuers so much that living on the doctor's place, it would jump the fence, and then it would come over to the DeLuers. And so they kept putting him back. It kept jumping the fence and coming over. And so finally, the doctor had enough of it and said, "You need to buy the horse back." And so he bought the horse back and kept the horse. But he thought, this horse is actually a pretty good jumper. We cannot keep it in. And so he began to train the horse to jump and began to do it competitively. He began to train Snowman seriously. And in his first race, Snowman beat a champion that was there at the first race. He kept winning jumps until he went on to Madison Square Garden, where he knocked off the reigning world champion, a horse by the name of First Chance. appropriately named, I don't know. So after defying the odds, beating some of the top jumpers in the region, Snowman was nicknamed the Cinderella Horse. Delure was given several offers to buy Snowman. Remember, he had sold it for $160, including one person offered to buy Snowman for $100,000. But at this point, he turned them all down. And within 6 months, Snowman went from dog meat to capturing the Triple Crown in jumping. And he became a world champion. Isn't that a fantastic story? After this incredible career, Snowman retired, lived out his retirement years with the Delure family. He finally passed away at the age of 26, which is fairly old, as I understand it, in horse language. So why am I bringing this up? Simply to point out the value that sometimes is misplaced. Snowman had value to the Amish farmers as pulling a plow. But really, the true value of Snowman was simply not understood. And I think sometimes we might view our own lives in a similar manner. That sometimes we look at our own life and we think that our life is about this or about that, when in fact God has a plan to use us in a significant way that is way beyond what we had imagined was conceivable. And one of the things that Paul calls mature people to here in Titus chapter 2 is to embrace the calling to which God has called, to reach into the lives of others as well. And so let's work our way through this passage and consider two portraits this morning. The portrait of godly mature men, and then secondly, the portrait of godly mature women. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, when we read this, maybe our minds are drawn back to Titus 1 with the older men, and we think, is he talking here about elders? But he's not. You say, how can you be certain about that? Because this is a different word than is used for elders. In fact, this word for old man is used only twice. Three times. Two other times in Scripture. It's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah refers to himself in this manner when he's speaking actually to an angel. He refers to himself as an old man and his wife as something other than an old man. But Paul also applies the term to himself in Philemon, verse number 9. And that's helpful for us. Both are helpful. But in Philemon, Paul actually... we're able to determine how old Paul actually was, right? And so Paul in Philemon, verse 9, he refers to himself as this term, as an old man. You say, how old was he? At this time, Paul would have been probably just shy of 60 years old. So in his late 50s, it would have been around 60 A.D., and in Paul's mind, he is viewing this as old. Now, we think about the Roman Empire, which is when this was written, right? Titus. And you think about what does old look like for them? You know, how do we determine that? You probably have heard that the life expectancy in the Roman Empire was not high, right? Anybody know how long someone could expect to live? What the average life expectancy? That's the challenge, right? Average. It's a tricky word. What do you think? Anybody have a guess? Average life expectancy? Roman Empire. 32. It's a great guess. Joe is actually really, really close. It's an average, so it's hard to be certain. But we're talking about something shy of 30. Isn't that crazy? You say, now why was it so low? Well, here's the idea, right? Half of the people didn't make it past one. Isn't that crazy? The infant mortality rate was just off the charts. And so you take all of those people, that's going to bring the average down significantly. So the idea isn't that if you saw somebody at 40, you thought, man, now that person's really old. That's not really the case. The idea would be there's just less of them, right? There's less of them. There's not as many as there should have been from that standpoint. So what constituted old? Well, it appears that the scholars, the consensus that is there of modern scholars that you have, is that what we're looking at is that something somewhere around that 60 years old would have been considered old in those days as well. So anything north of 50 probably would have been considered an old man. So we're looking here at this concept of older men. Say, what are we talking about? Very similar to what we would consider it to be, right? Maybe just a little bit earlier than that, that they would be considered old. But here's the idea. What he's trying to do in Titus is he's not trying to say, let's only talk about the very old, and then later on, let's talk about the very young. He's really just giving two broad categories, older people and younger people, right? That's what he's trying to do. He's not ignoring the middle age. And you say, well, I'm not old, I'm not young, I'm middle aged. You're included in one of those categories. And so he's viewing them as the mature or the young. So this is the concept that we have. So older men, this is who we are talking about. You can determine if you fit into that category currently or not. But I'm going to approach it in this way. We're going to consider two aspects of godly mature men and two aspects of godly mature women from Scripture. The first is the call for them to be holy in demeanor. Holy in demeanor. And the first part of this that is brought out in the passage is this idea of sober-mindedness or temperate. So verse 2, it says, older men are to be sober-minded. The word can make reference to being free from intoxication. That in fact is, in general, that's what the word means. It means that it's somebody who is sober, right? Actually not inebriated. That's the idea. But it's probably broader than that in this context. He's not talking just about the fact that they aren't drunk. He is talking about the fact that they are moderate in all matters. So here's the idea. He's pushing back against the notion that these mature people would have a lot of excesses in their life, a lot of things that they were pursuing to excess. So we could just simply ask the question, what are things that might tempt someone to engage with in excess? Boy, we could ask ourselves that question, couldn't we? Look at your own life for just a moment and ask yourself, what are the things that might tempt you to do to excess? Well, that's a great question. Certainly, alcohol might fit into that category, which is the actual word. But it could also be food, couldn't it? It could also be entertainment. It could also be certain hobbies or any hobby. It could also be the way that we spend our free time, right? Or the time that we are completely in control of. There's so many things that are there that could fit this category. And so what Titus is called to do is to share with the church, hey, mature people need to be temperate, moderate. They need to be sober. When we think about this as young people, if you say, I'm not at that point yet, so I don't have to worry about it, I would simply ask you the question, dear young person, what habits are you forming now that will dominate you in the future? Boy, that's a challenging question, isn't it? As you think about the things that might be there and you say, well, I would never do that. I will never go that far. Boy, have you ever talked to somebody who is older than you and they shared with you how they pursued something to excess and how it dominated their life? Boy, that's a warning call. That's something that we all need to have. But that's part of what is valuable within a church, is that we can have those conversations. That the older, the mature that are among us are able to share that wisdom with the younger, that are able to warn them away from those things, that are able to walk with them in the midst of it. Those who are mature. If you fall into this category, we're talking specifically here about mature men. Do you have a goal of moderation? You know, when you think about your life, what demonstrates proper life balance? What can you curb now? What can you add or advance in your life to maintain that proper balance? Holy in demeanor. The first concept is temperate. The second is dignified. Again, the verse says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. Dignified. I think we all understand what that is. That which is worthy of respect. Godly mature men are not to be frivolous or silly or trivial. You say, are you trying to say that we can't joke around? Is it wrong to joke? No, it isn't. But godly mature men ought to carry themselves in a way that they aren't constantly making themselves trivial. That people look at them and say, now there's a silly individual. There's somebody that I don't need to pay attention to. And sometimes people slip into that framework, into that mindset, where they have embraced that, that they've said, this is who I am. But Scripture actually calls us to something else. There ought to be a seriousness to a mature believer. Now, is it possible for someone to take themselves too seriously? For sure. For sure. So there has to be a balance that's there. But it's also possible for someone to take themselves too lightly. So how does God value you? How much value does Jesus place upon you? These are questions that actually then form the basis of saying, this is why I should be dignified, because of the value that God places upon me. So temperate, dignified. Thirdly, we see this concept of self-controlled. As the verse says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. The importance of this quality with regard to godliness is really kind of difficult to overstate. It's that important. This word, or a cognate of this word, is applied directly to older men in verse 2, we just read that, to older women in verse 4, to younger women in verse 5, and then to young men in verse 6. In other words, Paul tells Titus to teach them to be self-controlled in whatever stage of life you are in. And he doesn't do that with any other concept. So this rises to the surface, right? This is a huge concept that's there. Titus is teaching all of the church to be self-controlled. Hey, do you want to be godly? You must be self-controlled. Do you want to have that people look at you and recognize a godliness of character? You must be self-controlled. That is the gospel applied, too. Because think about it. What does the gospel tell us? It tells us that we are sinners, corrupted in our very core. And so that desire to sin and pursue after things we should not pursue is real within us all. And the only way that we are going to surrender to God is if we control those desires. And is that required for every person? Every single person. So the gospel commands us, it helps us understand there is a deep, natural need for my life to be controlled. Hey, let me put it to you this way. Whether you're a mature man listening to this message, or whether you're anybody else in that category, because it's applied to everybody, if you look at your life and you are not exercising self-control, then you are not godly. You say, how could you say that? How could you say that so boldly? Because I know your nature. Because Scripture tells me your nature. And so there are things that your sin nature wants you to do. And if you are not saying no to them, then you will not be living out godliness. It simply isn't the case. So we must be willing to examine ourselves and to see those areas. It is needed, but it's also obtainable. Don't fall into the trap of telling yourself it's impossible. Don't fall in the trap of saying, I've tried to be self-control and it didn't work, I'm just giving up. Please don't do that. Because God wouldn't call us to that if it wasn't possible. And so He's putting it out here and He's calling us to be self-controlled. Now I think it's a real challenge, after living years and years and years on this earth, to say, I need to continue to seek to be self-controlled with my life. But yet that is what God calls us to do. This lack of self-control does not only affect the young, it affects everybody. So all of these qualities are really the sum of what Titus is to teach to the older men. He says, listen, in your demeanor, in how you show yourselves to others, be temperate, be dignified, be self-controlled. But then he also says, be healthy or sound in your deportment. And what do I mean by that? In how you act with others. So Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That word sound is the word healthy. And so that's why I put healthy. Healthy in deportment. Healthy, it's the word in the Greek that we get our word hygiene from. That word sound, right? So have proper hygiene when it comes to how you act. That's what he's saying. And please note that Paul doesn't merely connect these with an and. So look at your Bibles there real quick. Titus chapter 2. It says sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. He doesn't just connect them with an and. Here's what he does. He actually puts a definitive article before each one. So you could read it this way. Sound in the faith. Sound in the love. Sound in the steadfastness. And you say, is he trying to set them apart? And I would say, here's what he's doing. The force of that definitive article makes the nouns subjective to the person. So here's what it does. It makes them personal. So I put it this way in the notes. Faithful in their faith. It becomes personal to them. By setting them apart with this technique and grammar, he causes it to be personal to them. He says, you need to be sound in your faith. This is their attitude towards God. So friends, this is not referring to just believing the right things. It's referring to the event of belief. They're called to be sound in the exercise of their faith. Okay, so if you are a mature man, then God is calling you to exercise faith in how you live. Healthy doctrine ought to generate healthy faith. So this comprises the combination of the mind and the emotions that generate the will. Mature men in the church are to exercise a living faith, a vibrant faith that others see, where there is health in that. What would it look like for someone to live by faith? That means that you aren't resting on all of the other abilities or things, the talents that you have, the possessions that you've accumulated. You are living by faith. Let me give you a scriptural example of this. Joshua chapter 14. We see two older men, Joshua and Caleb. And we see them living by faith. Verse number 10 says, now behold, this is Caleb talking. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. Okay, so just capture the moment. Joshua and Caleb, these were the two individuals that were the good spies, right? That went across into Cana. They were the two that did not die in the wilderness. So they are the oldest people in Israel at this moment. And Moses, right? They're the oldest people in Israel. And he's 85 years old. You say, was that old back then? It was, right? This is not like 900 time frame, right? And so this is old. He's 85 years old. And what does he do? Verse number 11. He says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. And so he assesses himself and he says, I'm just as ready to enter into the promised land then, now as I was then. Verse 12, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. And boy, you got to love Caleb's heart. Here he is, 85 years old. He is back at the edge of the promised land. And the giants are still in the land. And he says, I'm going across. And he says, I'm going to live by faith. What was he resting in? Not in his strength, but in the Lord. As he says there at the end, but it may be that the Lord will be with them. I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. This is a man who was living by faith. Hey, godly, mature men of the church, what are you doing to live by faith? What does that look like in your life? You say, those days of faith are past. I don't have to live by faith anymore. I can live by other things. It's no accident that Titus is told to teach them to live by faith. You say, but I had to do that of necessity before, but now you get to do it by choice. To say, I'm going to trust God. My life is going to be one when people look at me, they say, now there's a person who is trusting God in how they live. This is what he's talking about being healthy in. Healthy in their faith, healthy in their love. It's the second aspect It's their attitude towards others. Mature men in the church are called to sincerely love. Likely it's called here to love both God and people. But friends, this must not be a facade. It must be real. It is part of our human nature that the older we get, the more baggage we have, and the easier it is to be upset and bitter and forlorn and broken. And we look back and we see all kinds of difficulties that were there, and the idea of being kind of fresh-faced and vibrant and full of hopes and dreams, you say, and then you go through life and a lot of those things get destroyed. And what he's calling them to here, though, is to say, be healthy in your love. Remember Matthew 24, verse 12? Jesus is talking, and he's talking about end times. And he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That's a sign of the times, that people around us, their love will grow cold. But it also is something that strikes at our core. Revelation chapter 2, 4, one of the churches there, one of the marks against one of the churches. He says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned what? The love you had at the first, your first love. You've abandoned it. And what we need in the church, we need godly, mature men whose love has not grown cold. That they still desire to love God and to love others. That they are not so destroyed by what has happened in their life that they feel like they have nothing left to pour out into others. And I would say, dear friend, you have everything left, because you can pour up in, you can fill up in your God, and you pour out from that. Not from your own experience, not from your own knowledge, but from everything that God gives you. He is the one who will fill you up, and He is the one that will give you that which you can pour out. Sound in love, healthy as well in endurance. If we could view these other aspects, faith could be our attitude towards God. Love could be our attitude towards others. Endurance could be our attitude towards life. Mature men are willing to endure. You know, we need a church full of godly, mature men who are not looking to escape problems or challenges or even persecutions per se. I'm not saying they're trying to find them all. I'm not saying they're trying to say, let's look for ways to make my life hard. But endurance means that a willingness to do what is right is more important than escaping any consequences of doing so. And saying we want to be healthy in how we view this life. So mature men here this morning, are you holy in your demeanor? Are you healthy in your deportment? And for the rest of us, the church, do we value mature men? Are we seeking their wisdom? When is the last time that you, if you're not in that category, that you have sought out a mature person within this church to glean wisdom from them? You say, well, I haven't really thought about doing that a whole lot. I would say there is a wealth of value that's there, and we ought to pursue it. We ought to treasure it, and we ought to seek it out. You and I ought to be engaging in the lives of those that God values and that He has placed here. So a portrait of godly, mature men, but then secondly, we see this portrait of godly, mature women. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. What is the likewise, therefore? Likewise, the idea here is that they, the women, need the same attention as the men. Paul is telling Titus to teach both mature men and the mature women. He is not to ignore them. He is to invest in them. And so Paul does not focus upon men only. There is equal importance here in his mind with both the men and the women. The godly bearing of both groups is equally important within the church. We need both godly men and godly women. So what does that look like? What does a godly, mature woman look like? First, she is holy in her demeanor. Holy in her demeanor. What does that mean in this context? Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. This is the idea of their outward visible bearing. Behavior would include their habits, even their gestures. And so we have this concept that's there. It's really a compound word. It's a fascinating word. Because when it says here this idea that it has, older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior. It's really just one word. It's a compound word. It's the word for temple, and it's the word for what would be called like fitting. So the idea would be it's behavior that's fitting for someone in a temple. That's the idea, right? It's a great little thing to think about. It's talking about their identity. A godly, mature woman is somebody that someone can look at and recognize that they are fitting in a church. That's fantastic stuff. Because that's awesome. There should be a demeanor about our godly, mature women that say, now there's somebody who has something different in their life. That's the concept that we're talking about. Holy in demeanor, but also healthy in deportment. So we see some concepts that are brought out. Healthy in speech. He says here that they are not to be slanderers. This is the feminine form of the word that is often translated devil. You know what that word is? What word is that? Often translated devil in Scripture. What word is that? Starts with an S. Slanderer. This is the feminine form of Satan. So Paul here is saying, don't be Satan in a very real way. Now you say, is he really saying don't be Satan? No, he's saying don't be slanderous. But this is the word that is used for Satan. That's the idea. The sense of the word. What is Satan? Satan's a term, right? And what does it mean? Satan means to slander. And so that's the term that's applied to the devil. Here is the feminine form that's applied to these women. They're saying, don't be slanderers. Don't be malicious liars. This is the concept that we're talking about. The sense of the word is to accuse or to speak maliciously. And so Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Godly older women in the church are to be careful that they don't mimic that form of speech. Ultimately, their speech should build up, not tear down. Well, this is a challenge, not just for godly, mature women, but for everybody. It's a huge challenge. I remember one time seeing an Andy Griffith episode. It was entitled Opie's Newspaper. And Opie's friend, Howie, received a small printing press as a gift, and they decided to go into the newspaper business. Anybody remember seeing this one? Yeah, we have a few, right? And they work hard. They produce an initial issue. They call it the Mayberry Sun, but they find that business is slow. So they ask Andy and Barney for advice. And their newspaper is full of information about their class at school, and that's really about it. And so Barney says they got to widen their scope to attract more readers. And so they look at the real Mayberry newspaper to determine how they can improve their publication, and they come across one of the sections called Mayberry After Midnight. It's the gossip column. And so Howie and Opie conclude that they need to have a similar section. And so they put on their reporter hats, and they go out to find as many exclusive stories as they can. You can see where this is going, right? There's no shortage of news in Mayberry. And so they collect all of that information for this second edition. And Barney and Andy and Aunt Bee, they're all in the tailor's kitchen when Opie gives them the second issue of the paper, and then he leaves to continue his delivery. Nobody notices anything is wrong. They compliment him on the hard work. And just as he's getting ready to leave, Barney notices a headline. Barney Fife says Sue Grinsby is blonde from a bottle. And Barney comes uncorked. So then they begin to scramble to try to retrieve all of these newspapers before it's too late, right? And that's the point of the show. Andy, they are able to get most of them except for the one that made it to the preacher. And the problem was that Andy has to go and apologize because Opie had reported that Andy had said that the sermon was, quote, dry as dust, end quote. Who would say such a thing? About a preacher, nonetheless. Faithful, humble servant of God, willing to endure so much. The irony is that Andy was actually in the process of giving the preacher a compliment when that particular comment slipped out, and that's what made it in the paper. That's what Odie put in there. He was really commenting how the town was blessed to have a preacher such as this particular man, but it came out in that way. Slander. We don't always view it as bad as it is. But yet it's an issue that is very real. Isn't it curious that Paul calls upon Titus to actually teach people within the church not to slander, not to gossip, not to share malicious comments? Mark Twain said this. He says, it takes your enemy and your friend working together to hurt you to the heart. The one to slander you, the other to get the news to you. You know, and sometimes that's exactly what happens. That sometimes the best thing is simply not to say anything. Or maybe we should say it differently. The best thing is to use our words to pour out grace. Isn't that Ephesians chapter 4? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for what? Building up. As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so there's the put on, right? If we put off the slander, we put on the grace that's there. Healthy speech. Secondly, healthy appetite. Healthy appetite. Please understand the sense in which I'm saying this. But godly mature women are to develop the right kinds of appetites, right? A healthy appetite. As he says there, in the verse, Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. He's talking here about their appetites. Drunkenness has always been a problem for humans, but it ought not be so for godly, mature women within the church. The gospel ought to free us from that excess. And you can see the parallel nature with the godly men, right? The sober-mindedness. And then he addresses that very clearly with the godly women as well, where he says they are not to be slaves to much wine. Man, that's an ugly term, isn't it? I don't know about you, dear friend, but I have a sin nature that loves to dominate me, and it loves to put me under its thumb, and it loves to tell me what to do, and it loves to be the one who is my master. But Scripture says that we cannot have two masters. We'll hate the one and despise the other, cleave to the one. We'll hate the one and ignore the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. And so we're called to put the right master in place within our lives. This healthy appetite. We could ask the same question. Godly, mature women here this morning, what are the things that you might be tempted to engage in to excess beyond what you should? These are great questions that we ought to ask. Healthy appetite, but then also healthy discipleship. Here we have the positive. If we could look at the negatives, this slander, being a slanderer, or being slaves to much wine. But then he says, but you have this other opportunity as well. And what is that other opportunity? Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, he says, they are to teach what is good. These godly, mature women have a discipleship function within the church. Now let me just make, again, a few comments here to point out, why is it that he brings up speech and alcohol for these women? Is this a problem that all women have? I'm suggesting, rather, that the reason he's bringing them up is because these were problems within the church at Crete. And so here is Paul telling Titus, here's the things that's going on, and you need to teach them what godliness looks like. Is that something that affects all women everywhere? And I would say, no, I don't think so. But it might affect you. And if it does, then that's the thing to address. But something that does affect all women everywhere is this positive thing that can be done. This discipleship to which we are called. These elderly, mature women have a discipleship function within the church. Again, it's a beautiful picture. You have this word for good and this word for teacher. And they're put together. It's this person, this godly, mature woman is a teacher of that which is good. And we need to realize the revolutionary nature of this bold plan that Paul is laying out. For the ancient world, the concept that a man should teach women to instruct other women broke societal barriers. It elevated the status of women within the church. It absolutely did. And so for Paul to tell Titus to teach this would have been something that was like, not sure if that's going to go over very well. I'm not sure if we should do that. But yet he's putting value upon that which God places value on. It is a value assessment that transcends culture. And friends, we ought to embrace that as well. Hey, if you are a mature woman within the church, can I just ask you, are you growing in your knowledge of that which is good? If you're a younger woman within the church, are you growing in your knowledge of that which is good? You know, this is the challenge, the encouragement, the hope of the church is that we have people within the church that are reaching into each other's lives. And friends, we need this within our body. We need people that are committed to this kind of a church community. So think about what this would look like. In this kind of a church community, we have this picture of godly, mature men and women. They're holy in demeanor, they're healthy in their deportment. And so what does this look like? Just capture this picture. These are mature people who are committed to a body of believers. They're committed to a community. And as they're committed to that community, they're here, they're involved, they're showing up. They're valued. People seek them out, and they seek out others. They pour into the other people. They recognize that they're called to live in a godly manner that fits with the teachings of Scripture. The young are concerned with listening to them, and the old are concerned with discipling them. They come together in order to pour into each other. And in that dynamic, there is growth and health and love. What a wonderful picture, isn't it? You say, that's the church. And you say, Pastor Steve, First Baptist is a far cry from that. And I would say, I hear you. Because we're made up of us. We know the challenge. And we know the Spirit of God who can change us. Who can prompt us to those things. And you say, well, how does that begin? And the answer, of course, is the same it always is. It begins with me. It begins with you. To say, am I doing this in my life? And then it's, how can I help others to do the same? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our opportunity to examine this passage, to think through church life from a standpoint of godliness to which you have called us. And Father, our desire is to embrace this, not because we just have some idea of an ideal church, but rather because we want to respond rightly to what you have called us to do. Because of everything that Christ has done, we do this. We desire godliness because of what Christ has accomplished in our lives. We desire then to see that in others. And Father, we embrace the model that you've given us. But we need your help. We need your Spirit. Father, even as we consider these things this morning, I pray that you would turn our heart towards you, humble us before you, and call us to right living through submission to your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.